Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you can see that I've got an overhead up behind me tonight. And what that is it's all of the words, and well, not all, but a lot of the words that are in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The larger words are the words that are used more often. And so the smaller they get, the less emphasis or meaning they might have. So I thought it was just kind of cool visual for us as we, here meditate through this tonight. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the Lord your God, led you all the way those 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Here, Moses, again, as we remember here, and I don't want to just reiterate this so much that you kind of check out when I do, but it is important, and maybe you haven't been with us or something here in Deuteronomy, but he's speaking to the next generation, the second generation, those that were kids in Egypt and were led out by Moses through their parents. And so they grew up in the wilderness. They grew up those 40 years in the wilderness. And their parents, again, being disobedient and not trusting the Lord, rebellious, were kind of, if you would, their judgment was, you're going to live in the wilderness. You're not going in the promised land. Remember what the parents said. It's important when you get to the kids that our children, the parents said this, recorded for us back in the Exodus there, and Leviticus records it for us, that, you know, Numbers records it for us. I think it's what, Numbers 12, 13, 14, right around there when they come out and they say, our children. Moses, they were mad at Moses, and here we are, and there's no food here, no water, and our children are made victims in this place. And Moses, God really said, okay, if they're going to say that, they can die. And when they're all dead, after they wander for 40 years, they're in the wilderness, and they all die, then I'll bring those kids that they said were going to be victims into the blessing. Now, the chapter that is laid before us is a chapter that speaks about God's desire to lavish blessings upon his children. That's what he's saying. The promised land holds great, great blessings for you. But when you go in, and there's the word here, be careful. It's like that, the sign, caution. You know, whenever you see caution, you are supposed to stop, read, think, and be a little extra careful with where you're going. Let's say you're near the side of a cliff. It says caution, and it has a picture of a guy falling off the cliff. You know what I mean. And there he is. He's falling off, you know, maybe some rocks that, you know, are kind of given way there of the cliff, and there he goes in the picture, and caution. And everyone knows right away, stay back. Because if you make the wrong step, it's fatal. You will plunge to your death. Moses is saying this throughout the book of Deuteronomy over and over and over again. Spiritually, there are those signs in our lives. There are those signs that say, caution. And when those occur, we need to listen. For it was the fools that didn't listen that obviously, typically, the signs are placed because of accidents that had happened previously. And God is sitting here and he's saying to you and I tonight, not just to the second generation of the children of Israel ready to go to the promised land, to you and I tonight, caution, be careful. Watch your step. For I want to bless you. But if you don't follow me, if you won't trust me, if you won't obey me, then I can't bless you. And that's exactly what he's going to say here in this chapter. In fact, I will have to judge you The end of the chapter tells us this. We'll get there. I'll have to judge you like the other ungodly, idol-worshipping nations. Just like I will judge them, I will judge my own children if they won't follow me. So don't forget. You see, the caution here is, when blessing comes, there's a danger of forgetting the Lord, of thinking that the blessings in my life are there because of me. They're there because of what I have done, what I've achieved. And here he speaks not only of spiritual blessing, but here in this chapter, he's speaking of physical, financial blessing. And I do think that this really does speak prophetically, not just this chapter, though this chapter does, but really the whole book of Deuteronomy speaks prophetically to our nation. And I believe it speaks prophetically to our nation because it's not like, you know, I got some prophecy, you know, some word, some vision, some dream, but it's just practical. It's just truth. Our nation was founded on men and women who believed in the Lord and who wanted to build a nation on the Word of God and wanted to establish a nation on those who walked with God and feared God. They were God-fearers. And God blessed our nation. Our nation has been so tremendously blessed. It's just blows me away. And even Sunday, two Sundays ago, 4th of July, I shared a message about that. And so I won't reiterate all that I shared then, because I certainly could, because I think it's so important. But just, we've been blessed. But we're watching those blessings being taken away. And make no mistake about it, and this is where the book of Deuteronomy is very prophetic, and even what we study tonight, when we forget the Lord. Now, we're going to understand what that means tonight. Forget the Lord doesn't mean I forget God's real. Doesn't mean I forget God exists. But in forgetting the Lord is when I will not obey. I no longer regard His Word as high as I used to. I have forgotten that. I have turned away from that. Then God is going to have to judge. And we have seen great physical prosperity in this land. People have more here in America than anywhere else in the world. You know, and we're going to Africa this summer. I'm real excited for those that are going with us that have never been to Africa. Because, you know, they're going to see what the world really is all about. And it's so different than their life. And, you know, we think we're in a recession, and certainly we are in America. And certainly there's a worldwide recession. And you know, we're struggling, and some of us are, you know, struggling deeply, and some of, you know, lost homes and all of those kinds of things, and jobs and everything else, and it's real tough. But you know what's amazing is in the middle of our recession, we are more blessed than most of the world still. And I do think there's still hope. And I think it starts with us, obviously, individually. And that is that we would heed the Word of God and that we will take the caution sign, watch out, be careful. And so that's what Moses says here. He says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful. That's caution sign right there. You must be careful to observe them, that you might live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers. So notice the phrases, and we won't spend a lot of time here in verse 1, but we could. And you can. The word every commandment. Be careful to observe. Look at that you might live. For when we keep the word, when we obey the Lord, it produces life. Don't ever forget that. For there is an old lie that is always resurfacing in the minds of people, in the conversations of people, in life itself, that if you follow the Lord, you will lose out. You will miss out on life. You'll be bummed out. You'll be hindered. You'll be bound. You won't be able to experience the pleasures and the joys of life because God is such a tyrant, you know. I mean, He's just got all these rules and regulations to just make us sad, to bum us out. And there's nothing farther from the truth. For the commandments of the Lord are a blessing. The commandments of the Lord bring life. Obedience to the Lord is what brings freedom. And that is just a lie of the enemy. And it's been bought into not just by the world, certainly they have. If it feels good, do it, is the philosophy and idea of the world today. If it feels good, do it. And sad to say, the church has become very worldly because that's somewhat of our philosophy today. It's not true. And if it feels good, it won't bless you. And don't do it. Be careful to observe all that I've commanded you, that you might live and multiply. You're going to increase. You're going to be blessed in the land which I swore to your fathers. And verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way those 40 years in the wilderness. Now he gives the reason. Here are these kids that they were there not necessarily because of their sin. Think about it. This isn't fair. You know, as they're growing up and coming into the age of accountability and they're aware of what's happening and listening to Moses and hearing the promises and hearing about the promised land and hearing the stories how their parents didn't believe and, you know, they were barred from the promised land and when their parents die off, then they can go. They're just thinking, why not just leave our parents here? We'll go, you know? I mean, why do we have to suffer? But God had a purpose, even in someone else's sin, how it affected them, God had a purpose for them, and it was to humble them. Listen to what he says here, that these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, here God says this, I led you into the wilderness. You know, oftentimes we struggle with trials. That's what the wilderness represents. The wilderness represents trials. And here they're in this trial. And God is saying, I led you there. I put you right where you are. And, you know, when we're in the middle of the trial, we struggle with that. I mean, let's just be real honest. We say, what? Lord, do you love me? Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like, God, if you love me, why would you do this to me? Because you're able to get me out. Why am I here? Listen closely. Boy, we're all in the same boat together. We're all on that same ship. We're all in the same world. We all are in the same flesh. We all have the same struggles. And God works with us all the same. To test your heart. You know, you might say, I might say, I have said, you probably have said, or maybe I haven't said it, but I certainly thought it. Well, you know, it's pretty easy to walk with the Lord at times when there's no trial. Things are going great. Spirit of the Lord's working in your heart. Word's alive to you. Prayer's easy. Witnessing just is something that flows from you. I mean, things are just, there's no trial, there's just blessing and everything's going well. You're just like, this is awesome, you know? This is easy. And you think you're spiritual. My wife always says, I thought I was spiritual until I had kids. You know, I didn't know that this was in my heart. And certainly, that's so true of life. I thought I was spiritual, and then a trial came. And that trial tested me. And that trial showed me. You see, it says here that to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. The Lord did that. He led you. But it wasn't necessarily for the Lord. It wasn't like the Lord's like, I wonder how Trent would respond in that situation. I'm kind of clueless. No, of course, God knows. God knew. But what is he saying? Hey, I want to show you. For before I can watch this is important. Before I can bless you in the promised land, and we're going to read it here, some cool blessings are coming, I've got to test you. I've got to let you see who you are. I've got to let you learn what it is to be dependent on me. I need to allow you to hunger. We'll see that. I need to allow you to be thirsty. I need you to be a person who is totally 100% dependent on me. Certainly I could have got you out. Certainly I could have brought you into land. But you struggled where? In that hot, dry desert where they wandered with no water, no crops, no food. They manna from heaven, and they complained about that. It wasn't the most glorious meal each and every day. But why? So you would trust, you would learn to trust me for everything. And isn't that true when everything's stripped from us? You see, either you learn to trust the Lord, you learn to draw near to the Lord, or you get bitter with the Lord and you don't trust him and you draw away from the Lord. It might be said either you get bitter or you get better. It's true. Which one will you do? Now that's where our heart comes in, our wills come in, our obedience, our commitment to the Lord. Will we get bitter in the trial or will we become bettered through the trial? That all depends how you seek the Lord in the midst of the trial. If you are willing to obey him even when you don't fully understand why certain things are happening a certain way. And it's just so, so powerful. Notice he says here, to humble you. To humble you. The scriptures tell us in the New Testament, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You know, you can either be humbled by the Lord or you can humble yourself. I find that I'm kind of thick skulled, if you would. And I need to be humbled by the Lord. But I find it's a lot more painful to be humbled by the Lord. And if I would heed the word, and I thank God that at times in my life I have humbled myself, and sad to say, at other times I've had to be humbled. But if you would just trust the Lord, that's what humility is. Humility is that just, it's not about me. I'm not great. I'm not the Lord. I'm not in charge. He is. He's my Lord. And I don't understand right now what's going on in this trial that I'm in. Besides, I know God's got me here. He's led me. Do you know it says that Jesus, when he was led into the wilderness, there to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights? Do you know it says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness? It's right after Jesus was baptized. And then Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. It's when the Spirit of God comes upon the Lord Jesus. And Luke records for us that in the form of a dove, something like a dove landed upon him. There was something visible. Something happened. His ministry began. The anointing came on. And the first act of the ministry of Jesus was to be tested. You know what a test is. None of us like tests. I guess unless you're really smart and really good and you know you can pass the test, then it's no problem. But, you know, whenever test time came, test day came in school, I would typically try to find a way out. I mean, I was seemingly sick almost every Friday. It's school. It was Fridays was test day, and it just, something was happening with me and I was not able to make it. And I hated tests. Why? Because I knew I wasn't a good student. And I knew that I couldn't. Now, if I could pass the test and I was real confident, no big deal. But a test just does what? It doesn't make you something you're not. A test just reveals what you are. It reveals what you know if we were in a school context, right? And a test, a spiritual test, just says, this is who you really are. Now, here's the awesome thing about the Lord. He doesn't grade you. He doesn't say, F, failed. He says, okay, you failed the test. But I want to do a work in you. He's like, if you would, that gracious teacher that says, you know, why don't you come in after class and we'll work one-on-one. We'll get you up to speed. That's the Lord. And far more better than any test, because when I think of it, I just cringe within. You know, but I love you. And I want to show you where you are so I can take you where I want you to be. But that takes humility. That takes humility to say, I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm willing to be revealed what I am. I'm willing for you, Lord, to show me my heart. And Lord, then I'm willing to say, okay, by your grace, through the cross, we're going to go deeper. We're going to go farther. You're going to allow me to do and be what you want me to be. And that's the beauty of this. And so the Lord leads us into it. So the Lord brings us to these trials to humble us, to test us, that to know what was in our heart, whether we would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, verse 3, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know the man, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So, familiar verse, obviously, here. So, I want to humble you. How? Allowed you to hunger. Note that phrase. I have the word in my Bible, allowed, underlined. I don't necessarily like it, but I want to humble myself and I want to receive the word of God tonight. He allowed them to hunger. He allowed them to struggle. Now, there is this picture that people have, and I've heard it over and over in the church. And I've heard it also from what I would call those that have been churched but aren't saved. They're in the world, they live in the world, they're clearly not Christians, but they've heard about God. And maybe they've gone to church as kids or they had some kind of religious upbringing. That God is in heaven laughing. This picture that God is in heaven just kind of smirking. Yeah, you suffer a little longer. And this is like the God to whom we belong and to whom we serve. This isn't him. But certainly he's there as a loving father, allowing us to struggle. As a father, I allow my kids to struggle with certain things. That they get stronger, that they grow, that they become mature. That's the whole point. If you read in the New Testament, James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 about trials, that's what they are. That trials are producing in us a maturity. A growth, that's what it's for. And he allowed them to hunger so that they would, what, turn to him. You know, when typically, like, and we were just, you know, at the Kern River and, you know, thinking about swimming and swimming in some currents. And there's my kids. And I will allow them to struggle a little bit. No, I'm their father. I'm near enough to know that they're not going to drown. I'm not going to let them drown, but I'm going to allow them to struggle so they get stronger. I'm not going to come to their rescue right away every single time. That might be the difference between a mother and a father. Moms are like, oh, baby, you know, and, you know, when I'm coaching, you know, soccer or basketball, whatever it might be, I allow the kids to struggle. Oh, we're tired. Keep going. Well, we're tired. Well, you're going to be a lot tired when it comes game time Saturday. Keep going. And we do what? We push them. You know, my son Isaac, he loves basketball. And, you know, he's a pretty good little basketball player. But when he was just a little guy, we would play one-on-one every day. He just loved basketball from as soon as he could hold a ball. And we'd play. And I would just block his shot all the time. I mean, just pack it. And it was the only shot I could block. I mean, I'll just confess, I can block anyone else. But, you know, but I would play him not 100%. You know, I'm talking, he's 5 years old, okay? But I would make him work. And by doing that, he grew. By doing that, he got better. Now he beats me all the time, and I can't block his shot. And it really makes me mad because he's got this real arc on it because I always blocked it. So he learned to adjust. And that's what the Lord's doing with us in life. The Lord is allowing us to hunger, allowing us to struggle, allowing us to go without at times. He's right there. He will never take us too far. He's not going to let us die, if you would, spiritually there. But he's going to let us see who we are. And then here's the point. He's going to cause us to turn to him. By them being hungry in the wilderness, they had to cry out to God. You and I, when we're struggling, what do? We cry out to God. When we're not struggling, what do? Oftentimes, we don't cry out to God. And there's something we need to learn from all the struggles we've gone through in our lives. Learn to be dependent on the Lord. So that when the blessing comes, and here's a key, I mean, really is, I believe it. When the blessing comes, continue to be recognized, that is from the Lord. Because I remember when I was hungry. That is from the Lord. Those blessings are from him. And I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to give him glory, and I'm going to recognize it's of him. And I'm not going to, you know, get prideful here and think, oh, look what I've obtained. No, I haven't. Because soon as I do, he's got to do what? And for my good. He's got to take it away. Now, if you want to keep it, keep a heart of humility. Keep a great dependency upon the Lord. And you know what? You'll be blessed because you'll be near the Lord. And so he allows them to hunger, and he fed them with manna, which they did not know. Nor did their fathers know, meaning they really didn't understand this manna stuff. And they didn't really know, and you know, even scholars, they don't know what it is. Like, define it. Is it bread? We don't know what it was. It was enough to sustain them. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. He taught them a principle that man is not going to be satisfied, is not going to live by physical things only. But man needs God, and man needs the Word of God. That's what he's saying. But man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. To recognize that it's not always just about this thing that's in front of me or that what I want and what I think I need. You know, God has promised to supply all of our needs. He has not promised to supply all of our greeds. And you'd be ashamed if you were in heaven looking down at yourself, listening to your prayers going, greed, 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 greed. And, well, Lord, you don't love greed. And it's not really good for you. But God is so faithful to provide our needs. Every word. See, they needed the Lord. What does he mean here by this? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That you need me. You don't need the bread. Yes, the bread comes from me, but there's something more than bread in life. There's me. There's my word. There's my guidance in your life. There's relationship with me, and that's what you need. And there are times that God will use those physical things in our lives to show us himself and to show us that we need him. This is the verse, obviously, Jesus quoted when he was led into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And what was Jesus saying? When the devil says, you know, look at these stones, and if you go to Israel with us, you'll see them. I mean, they're you know, a piece of bread in ancient times wasn't like a loaf. It was more of a round, circular thing. And it looked much like the rocks in the Judean wilderness, which where Jesus was. And you kind of think about fasting, and it says he was hungry and 40 days and 40 nights, and there he is, and he's the Son of God, and he could turn the bread into the stones into bread. And Satan says, you know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? He says, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What Jesus is saying there is, hey, bread isn't my need. My need is obedience. And my Father has called me into this wilderness right now to be tempted and to be tested. And I'm going to be faithful to Him. And see, He got it, that surrendered heart. And that's what the wilderness was for, even our Lord Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. I love this. I think about how well the American woman would do with wearing the same garment for 40 years. I mean, think about what is really being said here. Because see, for me, I'm like, the shoes. I was just talking to my, you know, in-laws and my wife about this the other day. My mother-in-law came over, you know, went to Nordstrom's Rack, got a killer, you know, pair of shoes. There's some sandals that were like, you know, price was over 100, you know, 125 bucks. She got them for like, you know, 30 bucks or something. And, you know, she was all excited. She said, oh, I feel like I'm floating when I'm walking. My father-in-law looks at me and says, you wouldn't believe how many shoes she has. He said, I don't know if it's true. He says, she has 60 different colored shoes. And I'm like, wow. And he's all, you and me, we need two pairs of shoes, black and brown. You know, that's it. And you know, you just think about it, because it says their feet didn't swell. Another part in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5, it says their shoes didn't wear out. You know, and again, what's the Lord doing? Because I don't know if today we would call that God's provision. Hey, my shoes are fine. I usually have to change them because they go out of style. You know, well, what's wrong with them, honey? Well, they still work. They aren't worn out. I mean, they might be a little worn, but there's no holes in them yet. We're good. My feet have stopped growing. I mean, we're good. Honey, those shoes are just ugly. You know, it's just funny because, again, needs and greeds. And I'm not saying if you get new shoes, you're in sin. I'm just making a point here that we are abundantly blessed. But what is God? Obviously, they didn't have Nordstrom's Rack out in the wilderness. Okay? But, you know, God's provided for them. God did a miracle with their clothing and with their shoes. It says here that their feet didn't swell. And the Hebrew word here is probably better translated that their feet didn't get sores on it or blisters out there. God was with you. God took care of you. God was your provider. So you shall know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. So again, no, you shall know through these trials, through these things, you shall know that as God, that as a man disciplines his son. Now, here the word chasten in the context is probably not necessarily discipline, but it's probably more teach. And the word chasing can go that we do. We have certain rules, that certain things we do with our kids that aren't just because they did something bad, but we want certain rules and them to do certain things so that they learn to do what's good. And so God is teaching you. You're learning. He's your Father. You're learning to what? Trust Him. You're learning to trust Him. He says, verse 6, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. And so, if you've been with us through our study in Deuteronomy, it comes up again. The two things that we see here, walk with God and fear the Lord. And I really do believe that you could sum up a relationship with the Lord and to make things real simplistic tonight. And I do think that Sometimes they are. They're just really simple. And again, I always, you know, let you know that that doesn't mean they're easy. It's not easy to walk with the Lord and fear Him, but it's that simple. What do I need to do? Walk with God. Walk with God. And fear the Lord. If it works for you, the study in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, it's all there. You know, and just fearing God, loving God, hating sin, having a reverence and awe for God, a desire to please, a desire to honor the Lord, a desire to bring His name glory. That is all encapsulated there in the word to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters. Now, as we read this, I want you to just listen. This is the blessing that God has for His kids. Listen, and this is beautiful. This picture to me is just like, wow. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and springs and that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given to you. I mean, the picture, this is the promised land. A picture, now remember where they've been for 40 years. It's like you and I going to Death Valley for 40 years, living in tents out there, okay? And then the Lord says, I'm taking you from Death Valley, and we are going to go west. And west of Death Valley is the Sierras. And the Lord brings us into the Yosemite Valley. Those of you that have ever been there, springtime, Yosemite Valley. I mean, waterfalls are flowing. The deer are out grazing. The grass is green. The air is crisp. It's just a glorious, glorious sight. Can you imagine going from Death Valley in tents for 40 years to Yosemite Valley? And that's the picture here that's painted. The beauty. Not just that God's going to bless you, you're going to have water. Remember, water was a real problem and bread was a real problem in the wilderness. And even in Egypt, though there was bread and there was water, there was only one river in Egypt. That was what they'd always look back to. Whoa, we had an Egypt, you know. And he's saying, it's better than Egypt. Because there was one source of life. The Nile, that's what it was called, the source of life. Here there are going to be rivers all over. You might think in your mind, Israel, it's just a desert. Well, there is certainly desert in Israel. And you might think that because much of the Middle East is desert. That which surrounds Israel, it's amazing that when you go to the country of Jordan, it's desert. Syria, it's desert. It's desert. Egypt, desert. It's desert. Saudi Arabia, desert. These are deserty places. But there in Israel, there is what is called the Fertile Crescent. And there are parts of Israel that are desert. There are other parts that are lush. There are parts of farming. There are parts that of where they grow flowers today. They are one of the largest producers of flowers in the world. There are waterfalls. There's snow-capped mountains. It's a beautiful place. And this is what they're coming into. And this is what God is blessing them with. Notice he says in verse 10, when you eat and are full, the word is satisfied, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Bless the Lord. You know that phrase, bless the Lord. Sometimes, I've had people through the years ask me, why do you say bless the Lord? That's like kind of awkward in a sense. Like, what does that mean, bless the Lord? It means, Lord, be blessed. Lord, you've blessed us. The word, the NIV translates it here, praise the Lord. It's the same thing. Lord, we bless you. We praise you. Lord, we're thankful. It's that heart of thanksgiving. And all that God has blessed us with, and I think of, you know, our lives as Americans. We are blessed. We have a land flowing with milk and honey. We are blessed. Even in our drought, we are blessed. We need to learn to be a people that are a thankful people. All through the New Testament, we see that giving thanks always for all things. This is the will of God. A thankful people because of the blessings that God has placed upon us. We have such reason tonight to praise the Lord. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today. There's another beware. There's another caution sign. Beware lest you what? Forget the Lord your God. How do I forget the Lord my God? Oh, I'm aware of God. I know God. I love God. All of these things we can say. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll be talking to someone typically when I'm sharing the gospel out on the streets. Oh, I love the Lord, they'll say to me. And I, you know, it's clear that they have nothing to do with the Lord, with holiness, I should say. And, you know, as I get into a dialogue with them, I try to explain to them, listen, you say I love the Lord, but that isn't something that you just say. It's not lip service, I love the Lord. It's something that is revealed in your life. You know those people that you look at and go, that person loves God. You don't say that because you heard them say, I love God. You say that because of their life. The evidence of their life. They're lovers of God. And Jesus said, those who love me will keep my commandments. Here Moses says it this way, don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. So we will forget. Forsake is the same idea. Forget. Forsake. I haven't forsaken the Lord. I love the Lord. I haven't forgotten the Lord. Are all things that will be said from someone that has forsaken, that has forgotten, that does not love the Lord because they're not willing for Him to be the Lord of their lives. And that's the issue. So beware of this. So a warning. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full, again, satisfied, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. And again, and I read this and I think the American dinner table. My wife and I often talk about this time we had a missionary over to our house. Well, actually, it wasn't a missionary. It was a national from a different country. It was our first time to the United States, and my wife wanted to serve that night a good old American dinner. Mashed potatoes and fried chicken. And so, you know, we had this big, massive bowl of mashed potatoes and just this heaping plate of fried chicken. And we will never forget this guy's eyes as he looked at that plate of fried chicken and watched my kids devour, you know, this plate of fried chicken, just a mound of meat. And he just looked and I saw it in his mind and talking to him later. We could have fed a village with that. And this is something that is just common for us. And we're like them. And God blesses. And it's God's given us all things richly to enjoy. The scriptures teach that. Obviously not gluttony and obviously not, you know, the over excess of things. But it's His blessing. But when you're satisfied, you know, many people today in the world, they eat. But they're never full. They don't know what it means to be full, let alone stuffed. The Bible calls it glutted. You and I don't know anything else, typically.
And again, let me speak for myself. You know, I just, you know, we have a hard time determining, am I satisfied or am I overeating? Because we're so blessed. Here they are satisfied. When that happens, lest you eat and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and we have. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, this would be your bank accounts. This would be our jobs. This would be our security. And your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. And this is God's heart, blessing. When your heart is lifted up, note what that does. Note what that does. Those things, we think those things are blessings, and they are with the right heart. But with the wrong heart, they are one of the greatest curses, and they just lift the heart up in pride. And we need to be careful. And you know what? You don't know your heart, but God does. I've often said, Lord, make me rich so I can bless your kingdom. And God hasn't necessarily responded to me. He hasn't made me rich either. But it's like I hear the Lord say, you have no clue what you're asking of me, son, for you don't know your own heart. If I could just win the lottery, we could buy, you know, church property, and we could, you know, use it for missions and, you know, all of this stuff. Oh, beware. Beware lest you forget that what you were called to, what you were born for, giving glory to his name. We just don't get it. But he does, and he's a good father. And so he says, lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Always remember this. Whenever you're in a place, that's kind of a good gauge, thermometer for us, where you forget where God brought you from, you can know your heart's being lifted up. Whether it's riches or whether it's popularity or whether it's whatever, just apathy, whatever. Whenever you forget where God brought you from, you're in danger. And what are we to do? We're to remember the first works, repent and return, Jesus said, to go back to him. Don't ever forget that the reason you are who you are, even just as a person, as your character today, is because of what God has done in your life, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty lands where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Flint is one of the hardest rocks. The word can be translated a hard rock. It wasn't a, you know, rock where there's a spring coming through. Like, this was a miracle. It was impossible. God did the supernatural. Don't forget the Lord. I love this verse because it reminds me of the terrible wilderness, the great and terrible wilderness where the trials were. Hey, you know the trials you've been through? Don't forget them. Once you get through them, once God brings you through, don't forget the feelings you had. Don't forget the things that were going on in your heart when you were in those trials. And God's brought you through. And remember, in the middle of the trials, and it helps you go through the next trial, when you remember in the middle of the trial how God provided. There you were thirsty, so thirsty you felt like you were going to die. And all of a sudden, a rock, the last thing on the planet Earth that would produce water, produced a fountain of water. God did it. And everyone knew God did this. And everyone knew, the Egyptians knew, that the children of Israel, their God was God, and he was the most powerful God because he took slaves and he wiped out the nation of Egypt's army, and he took them through. No one parted that Red Sea but an almighty God. And everyone knew it was God. That should be our life. And God will use those trials in our life to bring forth miracles. He'll take the ashes and make them beautiful.
who fed you in the wilderness, verse 16, with manna, which your fathers did not know, and that he might humble you, and that he might test you, saying it again here, to do you good in the end. Now that's one to underline. To do you good in the end. Because it never feels good in the beginning or in the middle. It's only in the end when you see. And obviously Job comes to mind. And what James says about Job, you know, consider the end of Job's life. That you say in your heart, my power. So watch out. Beware. Lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has granted me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gave you power to get wealth, that he might establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Watch out lest our hearts be lifted up. Then, verse 19, it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God. So we've already now defined forget. Forget's not to obey. And follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. When God says, I testify against you this day, that is a strong word. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. As the other nations will be judged, so you will be too. It's not going to all work out because I'm a Christian, because I go to church. It's not going to all work out because these guys are Israelites. It's going to all work out when I follow the Lord, when I walk with the Lord and fear Him. It's going to work out when I'm near to Him. But when I forget Him, when I forsake Him, it's not going to work out. And I just want to close in chapter 4 on that same theme in verse 25 there, because he already said it, but I think it says it so powerfully. And I'll read verses 25 through 31. And when you beget children, this is again going into the land, and grandchildren, and have grown old in the land, act corruptly. Now here he speaks as, when you do this, you're gonna, and I'm gonna judge you. And they do, and we learn that throughout the scripture. Act corruptly and make carved images in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Same thing as I testify there. That you will soon utterly perish from the land which you are crossing over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the people. This happened. We know of the exiles. And you will be left few in number among the nations which the Lord will drive you. But watch this. And there you will serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Now I read that because God will judge us and deal with us just like he would anyone else. But when we come to our senses, maybe tonight we're in that place where we're backslidden. We're a little bit off the path. We're not walking with the Lord. We're not fearing the Lord. And the Lord is speaking right now to us. Listen, save yourself,
some pain and turn to Him. For He is a merciful God, and He's here to cleanse. He's here to forgive. He's here to receive us. Wherever you are, and I have no doubt that there are many degrees tonight here in our hearts that are in some place that they shouldn't be. Some form of being backslidden. Maybe it's severe. Maybe it's just a little bit. But remember that if you're off 1 degrees, the pilot sets automatic pilot from LAX. He's off 1 degrees. He's going to Hawaii. By the time he gets to Hawaii, he's 400 miles off course. So here it looks just small. But as you continue down that path, it gets larger. And the farther you go down that path, the more severe the discipline needs to be. The judgment. Save yourself pain. Know that God loves you and that God is here to draw us close. And just use that beautiful thing that is called repentance, that we just turn. The book of Hebrews says it this way, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens and who has sat down at the right hand of God, who has lived a sinless life. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says there in verse 16, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. I love that verse because it speaks of coming to the throne of what? Grace. That's what I need. To do what? To obtain mercy, to find help in time of need. When do I need grace? When do I need to obtain mercy? When do I need help? When am I in my time of need? When I'm in sin? When something's not right? And I'm to come boldly, it says, in that time. Tonight, you and I can come boldly because of the cross to the throne of grace. Tonight, we can repent and just say, God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. That's confession. Just get that off your chest. Just confess. Confession means this. The literal word confess in the Greek means to agree with, means to say the same. You're disagreeing with God. God's right. You're wrong. That's confession. And then repentance means to turn. See, it's not enough just to agree. So many defeated Christians are in that place. We agree we're wrong. And now it's to turn. Now, where are we turning? We're turning towards the Lord. We're turning to the throne of grace. We're approaching God. And when we do, we're turning from our sin. Isn't that beautiful? It's not necessarily, I can't do that. I'm going to go after God. And when you go after God, you're not going to do those things. You're going to turn from them. And allow your heart to be filled with surrender. And allow Him to be glorified in your lives. And so we're going to, for those of you that want to stay and can do that tonight, we're going to have a time of afterglow, communion. Remember that communion is that we're remembering what Christ did on the cross. And I love what Jesus said when he gave communion. He said, do this in remembrance of me. I'm glad he didn't say, do this in remembrance of you. See, I remember myself too much, all my problems, all my failures. Now I've confessed them. Now I come and say, but what you did, what you accomplished, your body, your blood, the new covenant, the throne of grace, it's mine. And so we can do that. And we can just open up our hearts and worship. And so I just pray that the Lord leads you. And feel free just to anywhere in the sanctuary, go and just get alone with the Lord and just pray and allow the Lord to do His work in your heart. Let's pray.